Brother John's topic is short like Brother Ed's, but another one that we really love and appreciate. His title is Consider Him. Consider Him. Lord bless you, Brother John.
Thank you, Brother David. And good afternoon, brethren. It's been a wonderful convention, full of many spiritual blessings and wonderful thoughts from the platform these past 2 days. This morning we started out with Moses and the types in the life of Christ and the pictures of Christ. And so this afternoon we're going to consider the life of Christ. And just before we do that, I'd like to bring the love of the Langley brethren, Brother Albert, Sister Norma, who are here, and Sister Ruthie Chambers from Vancouver, and our children in Chicago, Brother Brett and Sister Tamara Blackwell, and the kids. Our subject is going to deal with two books that we have on our coffee table at this particular time of the year, Memorial season. Yeah, great. And the two books are from the Chicago Bible Students. The first one's Memorial Meditations, which we use when we're going over the memorial. Any spare time we have, it's just a wonderful set of articles. And then the other book that we have on our coffee table is this book before you. It's called The Life of Christ, and it's $13. Comes with a DVD, and it's just reprint articles from Brother Russell, 580-odd pages of articles on the life of Christ. It also has a few other helps in it that we find very helpful in our studies, and that being this DVD that comes with it on the inside cover. And we'll just show you some of the things that it has. But first of all, we'll just tell you it's $13 if you haven't seen it. And it's just basically reprint articles on the life of Christ, and you can order that, of course, through Chicago. The other thing that we find very, very helpful for is the first 4 or 5 pages in the book, which basically go through the life of Christ from B.C. 2 all the way through to his ascension. And what is really neat about this, if you haven't seen it, is the fact that you have the date, you have the location, you have the event, and you have basically the four accounts of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it occurs. In some of them, it's all four, some only 3 or 2. It then has the reprint article followed by the page number in the book. And it's all on the DVD as well, electronically, so you can download it onto your computer if you so wish. But this is just a wonderful table, and I'll just try and step you through very quickly here. Goes through the early life, the birth, and then his different ministries in Galilee, Judea, Jordan, right up to his ascension. And just very, very helpful table that they put together that I'm sure you will find helpful in your studies. And we'll just get this started. So, in our lives, we are called upon to consider many things. And this is taken from the scripture, Hebrews 12, 2-3. And it's just a very beautiful scripture on some of the things that we should concern ourselves with the life of Christ. In our general daily lives, we have pleasant things. We have some not so pleasant. We have some happy things, some sad things. Some things we are considered, we want to study and try and understand and find out. Some we take fairly lightly. We might consider the weather and how we dress. 2 days ago here in Portland and Salem, they had a few inches of snow. And look at today. We're almost up to 60 degrees and beautiful sunshine. But in all these things, you've got to consider, okay, am I going to dress warmly, or I'm going to put a sweater on, or am I going to wear a t-shirt, that sort of thing. So we consider our activities for the day of the week to set up a schedule. We might consider in this setting where we've got these beautiful rainforests of Lake Washington, with the weather out there, we might see a rainbow. We might see some raindrops. 2-3 days ago, Portland and Salem, they considered snowflakes with the weather we're having here in the Northwest. And if we look at these things in great detail, it's just wondrous how God's handiwork shows through. Today we'd like to consider something very special. And we'd like you to think it over, ponder it, let your mind dwell on it for a while. And what that something special is in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. So if we could all turn to that. It's Paul tells us, second and third verses, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he's a great example to us, Jesus, in his life. And consider him, and that's what our topic is all about today, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. Now you ask yourself, what does that really mean? There's some other translations out there, and if you have ESORT, if you do the comparison on 12:3, it's kind of interesting, the different translations. And I'd just like to read the International Standard Version. It says, think about the one who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you may not become tired and give up. So what it's saying is, think upon him, and that will encourage you, and you will not be discouraged. Some of the others say, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But looking at this, it will give us encouragement. Another one, the New Living Translation. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. And it's just interesting when we look at those, and it's saying, hey, don't give up. Use Jesus as the example and think upon him. And why should we be faint and weary in our minds? Well, because at this particular time, Satan is putting forth every effort to deceive us. Some of his choice weapons are discouragement and depression at this particular time of the age that we're living in. And so what this really means is study his character, appreciate his sacrifice, appreciate his sufferings, take knowledge, get to know him, get to know his life, his character, learn of him, understand what he went through, follow his example, and we will be taken up and we won't have these discouragements and depression that so often hit us. So consider him if you felt weary. Have you ever felt faint or not up to the task or problem before you? Consider him. Have you ever been misunderstood by people or overlooked? You thought, hey, you did a really good job in that particular situation, and people completely overlooked your intentions and what you were trying to do. Have you ever been passed by or ignored? Think on him and think of how he endured all of this. Have you been despised? Have you been persecuted, rejected, reviled? Consider Jesus and his example. There's a strength there. There's a joy. There's a source of power that is beyond ours to help carry us through life's experiences. That is the strength and courage that comes from looking to Jesus. With Memorial season upon us, let's turn our minds to his life, his words, his example, as we seek to follow in his footsteps. Paul says that Jesus endured, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He took things patiently. He persevered. He had fortitude without growing faint and weary in his mind. In his love, his loyalty, and faithful to God, he covenanted to do the Father's will. And it was his delight to do it. Let's turn to Psalms, the 40th chapter, Psalms 40, 7 and 8, and read. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. So let's look at Jesus' life, and we'll look at the various stages. First of all, we'll look at his pre-human existence. We see he had the title, the Logos. And what that means is he was a mouthpiece for God. And he held a very high position in the realm of heaven. Picture before your minds the Logos, which the Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe, which Brother Harry last night showed us so beautifully, our creator, and the universe and the stars and the solar system and the pyramid, and how these things just couldn't happen by chance. And how the Logos was the one who did most of these things for God. If we turn to Proverbs, the 8th chapter, the 22nd verse, we see here that the Logos is personified as wisdom in the formation of the earth. It's one of our favorite scriptures. We'll just read it here. Psalms 8:22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. And Brother Harry showed us some of the fountains last night. Before the mountains were settled, and he showed us the trenches as well as the mountains, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, which he gave to the sea, his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. What a wonderful station our Lord had in his pre-human existence. What glory, what joy. He was yet willing to lay all of this aside, to leave the Father and come down to a very unfriendly earth that was quite hostile to him because they didn't understand why and what he was doing. So that basically the way the scripture reads, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. He was rich, but for our sakes he became poor, that we might become rich. What a Savior. What a love beyond description, that he would leave that heavenly glory and come down and give his life for mankind and for us. We'd like to move on and look at his earthly life. We see the birth of Christ, and not too much is written outside of the birth about his early life after he left Bethlehem until he reached the age of 12. And he astonished his parents. And this is sort of a nice, beautiful picture of just showing what it might have been like when he went to the temple and sought to be about his father's business. Our next insight into his life was when, at the age of 30, he appeared at Jordan to be baptized of John. And he says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And so John the Baptist, of course, recognized who he was. And what was John's words? "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world." So why do we consider him here? Because of his faithfulness. It was an act of obedience to his father, even though it meant sacrifice. Here he gave up his will, his perfect life, to do the will of the Father. Here he gave up the right to live in perfection on earth. Although an earthly life would not be worthy of comparison with a heavenly life, there would have been strong desire to live because of the perfection of his flesh. So let us consider his faithfulness. We see that right after his baptism, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, and he was led by the Spirit. And this is recorded for us in Matthew 4, 1-11, and Luke, the 4th chapter, 1-13. Here, Jesus considered and contemplated the divine will so intently that he fasted. He ate nothing during this time, and I know some of the brethren have fasted, and it's a real cleansing experience, both fleshly and spiritually. And we see at the end of these 40 days, Jesus was tempted by Satan 3 times. The first one, and we have basically a couple little pictures here on the slide. He was tempted to turn stone into bread. The second temptation, Satan wanted to prove that he was Son of God by casting himself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And thirdly, to bow down and worship the devil in exchange for the kingdoms of the earth. But notice his fortitude in temptation and his resistance. He did not fall for these tricks by Satan. He was not weary nor faint of mind. He was tempted to display the powers for natural appetite and benefit. He was tempted to exalt himself, but chose instead to be humble and obedient to God. He was tempted to take the easy way out. So no sacrifice necessary if he gave in to Satan's request to bow before him. He answered, "Get thee behind thee, hence Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord, and only him shalt thou serve." He chose to do God's will, no matter what the cost. So have we ever been tempted to take the easy way out? To give in just a little? I'm sure we have. And we learned some really good lessons from that. So whenever this happens in our lives, we should think about Jesus and his attitude, what he went through, and how he handled it. Let us consider him in his perfection. Think of his mental strength and grandeur, a perfect manhood, blended with purity, tenderness, and grace. He would be so sensitive to suffering, like some of us are more sensitive than others. But Jesus was extremely sensitive to the sin and the selfishness about him, in contrast to his own perfection. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In his mouth was no guile. Still he endured. Day after day he poured out his vitality in healing the sick, gladly and willingly laying down his life for the people. It would have been very difficult to be perfect in an imperfect world. And that's what Jesus' premise was in the 3.5 years, that he had to deal with a lot of imperfect people in difficult situations. So let us consider this 3.5 years of sacrifice, of suffering, where he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. There's a beautiful poem in the Poems of the Dawn called Tell Me About the Master. And we'll just read one short stanza here. It says, "Tell me about the Master, of the hills he in loneliness trod, when the tears and blood of his anguish dropped down on Judea's sod, of the wrongs he freely forgave, of his life that is mighty to save." In John, the first chapter, the 10th and 11th verse, it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." That would really be difficult for someone. "He was rejected by his own. The Jews hated him without a cause. There wasn't a good reason. They just hated him." And that was primarily because of the scribes and Pharisees. "He was continually misrepresented by slanders and lies, yet he cheerfully endured it as part of the Father's will." Have we had people slander us? It's not much fun. Have we experienced rejection? Been very difficult. Have we been misrepresented by what we've done or tried to do? And it hurts when people accuse us of things that we had no intentions of doing. So his example here encourages us to cheerfully endure the contradictions of sinners against ourselves. So let's consider him. His mental strength, his blend of purity, tenderness, and grace, his keen sensitivity to suffering, how he poured out his vitality daily, laying down his life in those 3.5 years of sacrifice. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and he endured. And in his mouth was no guile. It's difficult, if you're tempted, to have the strength to withstand it. The humility when contradicted. He turned the other cheek in many cases. His zeal and service. His love and sympathy for the people and his disciples. His willingness to suffer and die. His loyalty to the Heavenly Father. His faithfulness in trials and patient endurance. And we can all learn from these and his wonderful example that he has given us. Especially patience with constant opposition. We see he got from the religious leaders. That would have been very difficult to withstand. So how did our Lord receive this contradiction of sinners against himself? Was he upset and angry? What do the scriptures tell us? In 1 Peter 2, the 20th verse to 23, says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully, even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So he received this contradiction of Jewish leaders with meekness, but also with precise logic. He did not retaliate. How often we are tempted to fight back and say, well, we're just using righteous indignation, you know, that you know, we've got a right to do this. But we should think about it first and look at his example and see what he did. He instructed us in Matthew 5, 39, 39th verse of the 5th chapter, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And that's very difficult to do. But it's a wonderful example. The other scripture that comes to mind is, "Be ye angry and sin not," in Ephesians 4:26. So, brethren, consider him. He endured all these things. He did not change his course of action or purpose. He adhered to the principles of righteousness. He did not swerve to the demands of the Pharisees. He endured their opposition. And when necessary, he denounced them. There was a time and place. He instructed the common Jew not to follow their hypocritical examples. So let's consider his example of patience. His patience in dealing with constant opposition that was thrown at him. As we all know, this is very trying for one's patience. And not only the scribes and Pharisees, but the scriptures tell us that his own countrymen and his own brothers and sisters did not believe him in John 7 and 5. Was this difficult for him? The psalmist says that the reproach broke his heart in Psalms 68. And this opposition finally caused his death. So what a love he had for the world. And don't we want to be like Jesus? Let us be full of courage. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. We see that Jesus was referred to as the Lamb of God in a number of places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Revelation 13:8, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb." Acts 8:32, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb opened he not his mouth." And then also that beautiful chapter in Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, as a sheep before shearers openeth not his mouth, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. So that we know that a lamb is a peculiarly innocent animal, wholly unprepared for defense or resistance, a very docile creature. And thus, it is a very suitable picture of our Lord, who was fully non-resistant and surrendered his rights and his earthly interests on our behalf. That Isaiah 53:7-8, led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. Well, what would have happened if he had opened his mouth? Well, he could not have resisted those bent on his destruction. If he had opened his mouth, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest, and doctors of law, and even Pilate, would have succumbed to the eloquence that he had in his speech. He spoke as never a man had spoke before. No man took from him his life. He laid it down voluntarily. In John 19, verse 11, we read that Jesus answered, that thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And again in John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. So he laid down his life in accordance with God's will, with the divine plan as we have behind it. Giving of his life is the hub, the ransom, that God has basically based his plan on. And Jesus' words were, I delight to do thy will. He wanted to do God's will, and thy law is written within my heart, Psalms 47 and 8. So don't we rejoice that Christ, our Passover lamb, as we go through memorial season, and we look at the events of the memorial supper, we look at the type of Exodus 12, and then the accounts in Matthew and John and in Corinthians about the memorial supper, that Christ, our Passover lamb, spared not himself, but freely carried out his sacrifice so that we, as the church and the whole world, would have life. Let's look for a moment at his humility. The lamb, docile, meek, our Lord was willing to humble himself even to the death of the cross. Think about that. He taught this lesson of humility when a little child was brought to him. In Matthew 18, 1-6, Jesus told his disciples they must be like little children if they wish to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see some little children here with us the past 2 days, and it's just so nice to see them humble and meek and the sweetness of a young child. They're teachable. They're simple of heart, and it just warms us our hearts to see that. And so we have some nice examples here of how we have to be like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to have this meekness, this humbleness, and this teachableness. And here we have Jesus with all the little children, or a picture or an artist's view of it. But it's a really important point of this meekness, humbleness, and teachableness, that we have to be simple of heart and have a childlike character. Now we want to go on and just look at the last week of Jesus' earthly life. So let's consider what happened in that last week. we hear about Palm Sunday. And it's kind of interesting that this year, our memorial on April 5th, a Thursday evening, sort of ties in with how the Jews celebrate their Passover and how the world celebrates Easter and the resurrection of Christ. It all ties in with Palm Sunday. When we have our memorial Thursday night, the Jews then basically are after 6 o'clock on Friday night, and the resurrection on the Sunday morning. So, we find on the ninth day of Nisan that Jesus was resting at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Here we see that Jesus was anointed with a sweet perfume by Mary, John 12, 1-8. We recall there was a dispute about this because the disciples were concerned about the expense of the ointment. But Jesus says, "Let her alone. Against the day of my birth has she kept this." On the next day, the 10th of Nisan, in accordance with the Passover type, Jesus offered himself, as we see in this picture here, as king to the nation of Israel. Beginning with the 12th verse of John 12, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" Here he fulfilled that prophecy in Zechariah 9:9, given hundreds of years before. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." On the next day, we see that Jesus cursed the fig tree and he exercised the authority of their king. He cleansed the temple as recorded in Mark 11:12 to 19. There are all kinds of events. And what is so neat is these tables that are given in this book, The Life of Christ. It's just amazing the number of events that occurred during this last week, between the 10th and the 14th. He was hailed as king, cursed the fig tree, cleansed the temple, many, many parables, two sons, wicked husbandmen, wedding garments encountered by the Pharisees, tribute to Caesar, the Lord's great prophecy, which has been mentioned a number of times at this convention. And then Brother Ed's talked this afternoon about that wise and faithful servant that is mentioned in Matthew 24 and how privileged we are to live at this end of the age where we have the meet and due season that the wise and faithful servant gave us. The parable of the virgins, the talents, the sheep, the goats, encountered by the Sadducees, the resurrection, wept over Jerusalem, the widow's mite, the anointment of Jesus by Mary, and then finally the preparation of the Passover and the memorial covenant, and also Judas betraying him and making the covenant. We see that during this week he chased the money changers from the temple, and that must have been quite a sight. Mary anointing Jesus would have been a beautiful occasion. And our Lord's last day opens in the upper chamber to celebrate the Passover with the apostles gathered. Contention develops who will be the greatest. And what does Jesus do? He washes his disciples' feet. And the incident with Peter, Judas leaves. He institutes the memorial with the bread and wine, which we celebrate. Opportunity, the common union that we have to participate with him, with the bread and the cup. And we see they sang a hymn and went out. So a lot of things happened during this week, and just some wonderful lessons given by Jesus to help us at this end of the age. We find this last day opening in the upper chamber with the 12 disciples. They were gathered there to celebrate the Passover supper. Jesus' words, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Contention developed. Who'd be the greatest? He gave them time to think it over. They ate the supper with unwashed feet, which was very contrary to custom. To teach the needed lesson, Jesus began to wash their feet. And I'm sure we remember the incident with Peter at first refusing to be washed, and then after Jesus' rebuke, he wanted a bath because he finally understood it. So soon after this, Judas left to do his evil deed. When the celebration of the Passover was completed, Jesus immediately instituted something new, the memorial of his death with the bread and the wine. "To do this in remembrance of me." This was a memorial of the antitype of the slaying of the Lamb, who represented him, and in a few hours would be accomplished fact. After this, they sang a hymn and went out. Now, some of the most beautiful chapters of the Bible contain his words as he spoke to his disciples in the Mount of Olives. The 14th chapter of John through the 17th chapter is filled with the comforting of his disciples, of preparing them for the difficult time ahead. En route to Gethsemane, Jesus impressed upon his disciples that they were entering a great crisis. His disciples would be offended, discouraged, stumbled, amazed. Things that were totally unexpected would occur in the next few hours. There he is washing the feet and instituting the memorial supper. And then we come to the Gethsemane experiences. Signifies oil press. It has a special fitness for Jesus, very trying experience, which seemed to almost crush his soul. In a garden that was actually used for crushing of the olives and the extraction of their oil. Matthew records our Lord's Gethsemane experience of agony when he expressed to his disciples Peter, James, and John that his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He asked them to tarry there. He went a little further to petition the Father to let this cup pass from him. Now, why did this experience weigh so heavily upon our Master? He went to the Lord in anticipation of his death. Jesus realized the responsibility in laying down his life and doing the will of God and serving humanity for 3.5 years. There was no advocate for him like there is for us. So consider him, brethren, for his faithfulness and loyalty to the will of God at the very cost of his life. "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Whether or not an angel did appear to comfort him while in the garden, we're not completely sure, but that he was the most calm of all the people during this following ordeal. In some way or other, the Father had sent him comfort in his hour of need. Now, doubtless, Gethsemane experiences will come to us as well. At this end of the age, we must stand the temptations and trials. They're very subtle. They're not like they've been in past ages. And that's why we're given that scripture, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." Our faith, our trust must be strong. It is right that we too should feel determined to be loyal to the Lord's cause. It is necessary for victory. However, we must realize how severe the trials and temptations may come. They may almost break us. We must realize the necessity of heavenly assistance in our every time of need. And I'm sure each one of us here in the room have experienced those things that almost break us. And by going to the Lord and asking for help and using our lifeline, prayer, it helps us get over these experiences. And it's there for us, but we have to ask. The Lord set it up that we have to ask. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Paul was stating that he felt his own weakness and insufficiency, but I'm strong because I rely especially upon heavenly aid. Then I watch and pray, and I'm forewarned against temptation. Then followed Judas' betrayal and his trial before the high priest. He stood before Pilate. Here even Pilate could see there was no fault in Jesus. And what was Pilate's words? "Behold the man." Pilate realized how great a man Jesus was, even though the Israelites and the leaders were having great difficulty. The mob's hysteria would not be silent. So Jesus was sent for scourging by the soldiers, where he was smote and mocked. And then the trials. And basically he was being sent back and forth between Herod and Pilate. No one wanted to make the decision what should be done. Finally, they led him away. And the cross being too heavy for Jesus, they took one called Simon from the crowd to carry it for him. He was taken to the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where they crucified him, driving nails into his hands and feet. How painful that would be. They parted his garments. They mocked and taunted him. He hung there for 6 hours. And then it is finished. At 3 p.m. on the Friday, our Lord died as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Consider him, brethren. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This is a beautiful scripture, 1 Peter 2:21, 24, and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. He lay in the tomb for parts of 3 days, and then that wonderful Sunday morning, the resurrection. It was the day after the Sabbath, and what a joyful morning that would have been for both heaven and earth. Jesus made 10 or 11 appearances to his disciples before his ascension to establish his church and to affirm his resurrection to his apostles. So in going back on this, let us consider now his glorified state. Let us consider him there, because he was faithful. And we can't fully comprehend what it's like to be a divine being and a spirit being. But we're promised that we shall be like him and see him as he is and share his glory. Isn't that a wonderful privilege for us? If we're faithful. So it will be wonderful to see Jesus as he is and to behold the Father who dwells in the light. So consider what great things God has done for his Son. Consider also that he has promised us a share in our Lord's glory if we suffer with him. It is truly amazing, almost beyond our comprehension. Consider how highly God has exalted him above every creature. And consider what a great privilege it will be that we have to walk in his footsteps. And if faithful, God will count our little sacrifice a part of that which Jesus gave. We are to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. And I'd just like to read a paragraph from the preface of the Life of Christ, and it just sums up our discussion today very well. So, brethren, here we are at the end of the gospel age, trying to know and understand our Savior Jesus as best we can. We are deeply grateful the Lord has made special provisions for His saints, that our returned Lord has released a flood of truth from the pen of that wise and faithful servant that Brother Ed brought out to our attention, Brother Russell. As a result, we have been compensated with a deep insight into our Lord Jesus' redemptive work. This knowledge should invigorate us to the same sacrificial lifestyle as those early Christians and disciples who served so faithfully at His first advent. As we attempt to understand the divine plan more thoroughly, we come to the realization that no meaningful knowledge of God would be complete without a study of the life of our Lord Jesus. Because of this, it would be wise for each of us to become familiar with the details of His life. The apostles admonished the church, too. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12:2-3. There is no nobler study and practical guide to living than the life of Christ, than such a consideration of our Lord Jesus. He taught us how to live, He taught us how to serve, and He taught us how to develop godlike qualities. It is our hope that this lesson will be helpful to you as you walk in the footsteps and look to consider Him. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother John. Thank you, Brother John. I appreciate that beautiful review during the memorial season. I'm sure we've been having our memorial studies and meditations, and this just adds to it. I appreciate it very much. And then we'll ask Brother John to close with prayer and ask a blessing on our meal to follow.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy holy name. We bow before Thee now to thank Thee, dear Father, for all these beautiful lessons we have in the life of Christ. We're thankful for the experiences that He went through and what they mean for us, being able to be joint heirs. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. And we're thankful for all the experiences that He had during the 3.5 years, that we can learn from these, and that we can be patient, and we can be humble, and that we can be meek, and that we can be teachable. We pray that all these character traits that He had in His life, we might be able to emulate them in ours. So we're thankful for this, and we appreciate Thy divine plan and Thy present truth so much. We now ask a blessing, too, upon the temporal meal that we're about to partake of this evening, that Thou wilt bless our fellowship together, and that we might help one another, we might edify one another, and build one another up. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.